But this morning, what I want to do as we think about Palm Sunday is come to Luke chapter 20. We're going to move a little bit further into the week. We're going to look at a few instances that Jesus engages in during this final week before the cross. And I want to look at it through the lens of disruption. And you and I are going to see some moments, some instances of interruption, which gave individuals the opportunity to break from their norm, move people towards worshiping God, who had created them, who had loved them, and as we think about the gospel, these 2 weeks died to save them from their sins. And so, as I thought about this word disruption, reading through the final chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Palm Sunday account is given in every gospel account, one of the few narratives that we find in all four. But I thought about this word disruption, reading the events of what we call Easter, and I love some words used to help us understand the meaning of disruption. We are told that disruption is an interruptive moment for the purpose of preventing something to continue as normal. Or another way to think about disruption is a disordering of an established system. So with that idea of disruption in mind, look at chapter 20 and verse 1 if you're there. We're going to read simply verse 1, then we'll skip down to verse 9 as you follow along. It says this, "And it came to pass on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." All right, so that's just painting a picture of the scenario of what's going on, where they're at. We noticed, all we see is it's during one of the days from the day of Passover from the day of Palm Sunday, as we call it, to the Passover. It's in between that time period. So now you come to verse 9. It says, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to the husband, and went into a far country for a long time. And at that season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husband beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him.' But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'God forbid.' And he beheld them and said, 'What is then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.' And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Verse 19 is really what I want to focus on as you think about disruption. Jesus Christ had just given this parable, this story, to try and capture the minds of those that are listening. Instead of finding themselves moving towards the truth of God, the Pharisees were told, the scribes were told, the chief priests began to contemplate, how do we take care of this Jesus? Because we think he's speaking bad about us. They're not getting what Jesus is throwing down, we might say. Jake was about to experience the greatest day of his life. The only thing that Jake had to do was to wake up, get to work, and to nail this meeting that had been scheduled with some important people in the company. I just want to highlight for you as we go through this story and you come to a not so great moment in Jake's life. This isn't Jake from State Farm, all right? When you turn on the TV, Jake's still going to be there for you, okay? So we're not talking about Jake from State Farm. We're just talking about a guy named Jake. But Jake was good at what he did. And the money that he made doing what he did for work didn't hurt either. And so Jake was excited as he went to bed that night about this meeting that he was going to have that ultimately could change his life forever. So Jake did everything he needed to do. He triple checked everything that was in order for the morning. The night came and the night went, and Jake found his worst nightmare come true. Jake woke up that morning with a sense that the sun was a little hotter than it should have been for when he would get up regularly in the morning. What Jake quickly realized is that his alarm had not woken him up, and he had 30 minutes to get dressed, to get to work and into a meeting, knowing all well that work was at least a 35-minute drive away. So what Jake did is he rushed out the door, not getting dressed in good dress clothes or not eating breakfast. He could care less what his hair looked like. He just got into his car and he started to drive down the road. What Jake quickly realized is he was not going to make it to that meeting on time, as within 10 minutes of that drive, he had hit traffic like he had never seen before because he wasn't normally driving into work at that point of his at that point in the day. He texted his boss and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to make the meeting." And he turned back around and he went home instead of going into work. He went into his apartment there. He sat on his couch frustrated and he picked up a book that he had written in several times before, and he wrote this question: "Why am I so afraid at this moment to miss this meeting?" After hours of staring at the wall in his apartment from that couch, Jake came to the conclusion and he wrote a statement that said this. He said, "I am more afraid of wasting my life than losing my job." One missed alarm clock gave Jake enough pause in his life to think about what he was living for. Jake received a text moments later from writing that statement in that book from a friend that asked if he could come and help with him this upcoming Saturday at a boys' club. Now, Jake had rejected this invitation for some time because of work, but with an unusual response, Jake replied he would do that. This thought in his mind that he had written down just moments later, "I am more afraid of wasting my life than losing my job." Jake makes his way that Saturday and finds this group of boys that are gathered together, and his friend asked him if he would sit in and simply answer some questions that the boys had after this conversation. And Jake was asked the question, and after a second pause, Jake said this: "Can I tell you a secret?" He said, "I have spent the last decade doing something I'm good at that hasn't always felt meaningful. I don't recommend that." Think about what Jake is telling these young men to do, to be considerate about the fact that their life has meaning and purpose, but it is only a moment in all of history. The disruption that Jake had unpleasantly faced just days earlier had cracked something open in Jake's mind and heart, exposing the fragility of the life he had been holding tightly to. That disruption made Jake create some room to dream a different dream, to grow in ways in his life that he could have never imagined. Now, you and I understand, Jake's alarm created a messy situation for sure, both for Jake and for the company he worked for. I'm sure it created a lot of discomfort. But in that discomfort, it created this opportunity for him to pause and to ask better questions than he had been asking before. And ultimately for Jake, it gave him an opportunity to come up with a better answer. I wonder this morning, have you had a, I am more afraid of wasting my life than losing my job moment? Has there been a disruption in your life that happened that caused you to pivot and change directions, or certainly at least ask some better questions, even if this morning you haven't come up with better answers yet? Now, there are a lot of alarm clock moments in these last moments of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. Obviously, we can't look at them all this morning, but I thought about Jake's question. I thought about the word ideology. Or how does our ideology drive us in our everyday lives? So what I want us to do as we work through this chapter and other events throughout the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion is think about this idea of disruption and notice how Jesus creates moments, not so much with alarm clocks, but a whip, an alabaster box, a story as we read this morning, and even an annoying cock-a-doodle-doo rooster that caused Peter to challenge his ideology of his day. And what I want you to recognize is that you and I are really no different today. We might wear different clothes, but Jesus is still offering some disruptions that challenge our ideology and force us to ask ourselves some questions and hopefully come up with some answers that cause us to pivot more from wasting our lives to worshiping our Creator. I believe that many people, as we read these events, missed what Jesus was trying to do before the cross. But I think as you carry on in the story after the resurrection, you see that many finally understood what Jesus was trying to do before the cross. It caused them to pivot towards Jesus, and they showed up in that moment and made a change, giving a better answer to the questions that they were asking. So, would you notice this big idea that Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and the events created this pause in the people's lives to look at this big idea, number one, an ideology. Every one of the events that we have looked at, now we just read with the scribes and the chief priests, and we'll look at, they brought an idea, a manner of life, a way of living into the moment that Jesus was creating. Think about this. In the story, in the account we read in Luke chapter 20, the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees demanded that Jesus stop people from worshiping him because they had a theological system of belief. During the week, Jesus drove out the money changers from the table, from those tables. He rebuked Judas because of their financial values, their ideology about money. And we, as we just mentioned, Peter would run out of that trial of Jesus in disgrace because of a personal belief that had developed in his life. And so what we understand from these three events is that an ideology is defined as a systematic, often unconscious set of ideas that or beliefs or values that shape how individuals or groups perceive or act in the world around them. And we're going to say, especially in these instances, particularly regarding social, economic, or political systems. And so as I I thought about this word ideology. I thought about what I was taught growing up in Canada, what I learned moving to the States, how I developed my life by playing sports or working like crazy, coming to raise a family. You and I learned that we develop a system of beliefs and work on how we try to allow our life to play out. Now, have you come to realize in your life that you can develop some bad ideologies based on culture, based on politics, or based on social norms? So here's what I pray we see as we finish this message. I pray you see that change can take place for God's good. I pray that you see that God loves you so much that he does not desire to leave you to live in a bad ideological system. And I pray that you understand that God may create moments for change. He may disturb your everyday so that he leaves you with the decision in your hands, what am I going to do because of this disruption? So would you notice with me two moments, first of all, from Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 26. If you want to flip over there, we won't read a lot of these verses for sake of time, but hopefully we'll get the context from what is going on. In Matthew chapter 21, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus created for the crowds at the temple and his disciples a disruption in their day so they could assess, first of all, this financial ideology. A financial ideology. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, again, this is moments after what we call Palm Sunday. Jesus went into the temple of God. He 21 verse 12, it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. What a sad statement given by these individuals who religiously should have had a great idea of their coming Messiah, but they missed it completely because of this disruption that Jesus created in the temple. Jesus has entered Jerusalem to all the praise and the fanfare of the people. He was who they wanted him to be in that moment. But think about this. Their ideology was mistaken because they had been oppressed on every side. But here in this moment, it was these money changers who had found a way to profit off of God's requirements. The people who were traveling into Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord found themselves before these money changers who had created a culture of capitalism. How many of you have realized that capitalism can be both good and bad at the same time? Here is the struggle I want you to see in this moment. God had created this place, the tabernacle, the temple, not for business, but for worship, and specifically, as Jesus put it, prayer. And so what we realize is this need created an improper theology, and Jesus was tackling the ideology in this moment. Passover, a moment of reflection and possible revival, had been turned into a ripoff. Now, we'll talk about the Pharisees in a moment, but think about their reaction in verse 15. Matthew tells us that when Jesus broke the financial ideology of the day and people worshiped him, it says the Pharisees, as Vine says it, reacted with violent irritation. How many of you have ever been violently irritated? I'll tell you what, I've got a little dog in that house that knows how to tweak that nerve and create some violent irritation in my life. I can understand the reaction of the Pharisees a little bit better. But what you realize is that Jesus was taking a system that worshiped the businessman, and he was trying to turn it back to worship God. Now, you and I don't truly know how many people got the message in the moment, but we sure do know that the Pharisees completely missed it. Real quick, notice another moment where one turned in worship financially and one moved with irritation that led to violence. In Matthew chapter 26, we're coming up to the final moments of this Easter week as we think about it, and we're nearing the crucifixion. Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper in Bethany here. This woman comes to Jesus. She breaks open this alabaster box filled with expensive oil, and she pours it on Jesus' head, we're told by Matthew. Now notice two responses in this moment. Jesus points to the work of this woman as good for Jesus. And then in verse 13, Jesus says, wheresoever, this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. This woman is going to be remembered, let's think about this, 2,000 plus years later in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. God knows that the gospel is going to be preached, and because the gospel is being preached here, this woman is remembered. That's a pretty serious act of worship, isn't it? That's a pretty serious financial sacrifice that this woman made in worship. And notice what it says as Matthew finishes this statement, that this woman hath done, and it would be told for a memorial of her. She would be remembered because she broke this alabaster box of ointment on the head of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big memorial moment in what we would consider a moment of disruption. You think about this. How many of you would wonder what's going on if you're sitting around the table, you're having a conversation, all of a sudden somebody comes out, crack, all of a sudden oil's pouring all over somebody's head. That's a pretty disruptive moment, wouldn't it be? One for a memorial of good. But notice that it was a moment of greed as well. We're told in verse 15 that Judas, so violently irritated, goes to the chief priest and ultimately makes a deal for 30 pieces of silver that he might give Jesus into their hands. Now again, Matthew tells us all of the disciples didn't understand what was going on. But we find pointed out specifically Judas, who was so irritated because of what took place, he did not allow this disruption to move his mind away from what would be a political ideology, from this financial ideology. He moved away from what could have been good to what became even worse, as needful as it was. So I wonder this morning, as we think about money, has your mindset been driven by Jesus or by cultural systems developed for self-pleasure? Remember this morning, money isn't bad. What we want it for or do with it is what Jesus creates as moments for us to assess if we are going to worship God with our money or we are going to worship our own financial ideologies like Judas. So what you find here in this final week of Jesus Christ before the crucifixion is Jesus disrupted some financial ideologies by creating a whip and by allowing an alabaster box to be broken and poured out that oil, that ointment in it over his head. So this disruption created some questions that demanded some answers. Some got it right, some got it wrong. Would you notice secondly with me from our passage back in Luke chapter 20 that Jesus created a moment for the Pharisees to assess their theological ideology. Remember, the Pharisees had grown up reading the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they began to create this theological ideology that separated the coming Messiah from the ideology that they were living in. And so Jesus here, he's speaking to a crowd as usual. He's been driving people through these moments from the recognition of Jesus as king walking into Jerusalem. And he wants people to recognize God for who he is, Jesus for who he had sent to be, and their current beliefs for what they were. And so notice that statement again in verse 19. And the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Now you and I get to say, duh, right? Of course he was speaking against them. They had so misused scripture that they were leading thousands of people away from the God of the Bible that they were supposed to be following. And so you see this disruption that was created to work against them. You and I find these in our lives as well. Very often, disruptions are created to work against our current ideology. Disruptions create that friction that can allow something broken to be fixed. Yet here the Pharisees continue to be unwilling to allow disruptions to impact their theological ideologies. They don't want to see Jesus as the Messiah because that means people would move away from following them to following Jesus. How many of you know that leaders in the theological realm have some benefits to being leaders? I don't want you to take this in the wrong way, okay? But they had the benefit of financial security as they gave into the work of the temple. They had the benefit of praise because they were leading them. All of that goes away if people realize the scribes and the Pharisees hadn't been really telling them the truth of the Bible, hadn't really been giving them all that the prophets had once said to them. One of the things that staggered me listening to individuals who are Jews current day talk about their lack of knowledge of Jesus is one individual explained the fact that Isaiah chapter 53 wasn't just mistaught, it wasn't even read to them in Jewish school. Why is that so important to understand? Because that is pointing to the Messiah that would clearly articulate Jesus. Isn't it interesting if you want to create a theological ideology that you leave some things out that go against your theology? It's interesting to me. It's been interesting to me. And I really try not to do this very often, but it's been interesting to me driving down Acoma for work several days this last week. There is a massive banner out in front of the Mormon church talking about Jesus Christ. But what is interesting is that they leave out the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and there is no other way to get to the Father but by Him. It is not Him plus works. It is him alone from our works. And what they are establishing is they want to tell people about Jesus Christ. They just don't want to tell them about Jesus Christ of the Bible. And you and I need to understand that there are tens, if not thousands, of theological ideologies just like the scribes and the Pharisees when they're going to quote or pick out ideas from the Bible, but they're not going to give you all the Bible. And so Jesus is trying to change this as he interacts with the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowd. So you see, Jesus for 3.5 years had been creating moments of pause that should have caused them to question what they had believed, what they were teaching. And now Jesus is straight out telling them that God had sent them prophets and priests. And now the very Son of God who would come to take away their sins would be their Messiah. And instead of addressing their theology, they added another death to their account. The Pharisees had so corrupted their heart that in a moment of disruption that should have caused them, like Jake, to ask, "What am I afraid of?" Yet instead, verse 20 tells us they watched him. They sent spies to follow him, to write down the words that he was saying for this purpose, so they would have something to trap him. They didn't want to turn to Jesus. They wanted to trap Jesus so they could kill Jesus. They were unwilling to allow this disruption to change their theology. So let me ask you this morning. Are you willing to take God's word into a theologically broken world and allow God to use you to disrupt some bad theology? If you had the privilege of driving down McCulloch yesterday, you saw some horrible theology. Jesus loves the stranger. Is that true? Absolutely he does. Does Jesus love to leave the law-breaking individual in their sin? Not one single iota. It's interesting that they're willing to take one verse and not willing to take it to the next context of that scripture where it says those that came and fell in love with the Jewish way of life were circumcised. Nobody tells the immigrant in America that idea, do they? They just tell you, hey, you just call the government up, they'll give you a visa and a phone, and you're good to go. Not at all. We need to challenge people's theological ideology because they are causing people to live in their sin instead of turn from their sin. Jesus said in verse 17, the stone which is the builders rejected. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Jesus was rejected because Jesus said just days later, from this moment, I am. Jesus was rejected. The Pharisees thought they could win the theological war by putting to death Jesus Christ. And yet that moment made history, and the Lamb was slain for the sins of the world. I want you to understand, we don't have another crucified Jesus moment in our day, but you and I need some days today where we are willing to go to war with the theological ideologies of this world and let them know that they are incorrect with what they believe so that they might see Jesus for who he is. That is what Lake Havasu needs to hear. Moments need to be created where truth can create pause for people to ask the question, why am I afraid of Jesus? Or what must I do with Jesus? See, it's one thing to think about the immigrant. It's another thing to think about, am I willing to bow the knee before Jesus Christ and make things right in my life? Notice one last moment that happened during this week that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that's the ideology of failure. In Matthew chapter 26, the Pharisees are getting everything they wanted, and Peter is warned by Jesus in verse 34, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. Peter, just before this, has said to Jesus, even if everybody else runs away from you, I will not deny you whatsoever. The disciples they're fired up at this moment. They're excited. Peter's ignited them. They're ready to go to war for Jesus. But what you recognize is that in that moment, when their feet are put to the fire, they are no longer steadfast. Their feet are going to be knocked out from under them. And you and I know, as we read these verses in Matthew chapter 26, that yes, Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter is approached during the trial of Jesus, and three times Peter denies even knowing or being a part of Jesus's group. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, we were told that the cock crowed just as Jesus said. And in verse 75, Matthew tells us that Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Notice what it says. And he went out and he wept bitterly. We live in a day where the system of belief has been created that failure is final. Maybe we have heard that failure is fatal. Yet what we learn as we move towards and through and beyond the cross is that failure is fixable in Jesus Christ. Peter learned this lesson around a campfire, a moment of disruption in Peter's life. I pray that you and I understand that we need to learn this lesson as well. And I pray with every fiber of my being, we have the courage to stand before the throne of God and declare, I won't be offended at your name. Yet at the same time, remembering that John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet verse 9 is found there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Failure is never final. And like Peter, we might need that moment that Jesus creates to remind us of the fact that he died to take away every sin. But here's the key we need to capture. We need to move from that darkness that we're walking in and move to the light found in the glorious gospel. Failure only changes when we move out of failure and walk in the new life God created for us. So I want you to think about this. As we think about that moment we read earlier this morning, Jesus takes this unbroken donkey, walks into Jerusalem at the praise of mankind. And we see a world that is divided, one of praise and one of a pernicious desire to see Jesus dead. And moment after moment for one solid week, in and out of Jerusalem, in and out of the temple, in and out of conversations, you find Jesus disrupting people's moments, causing them to pause and to make a decision. Ultimately, we understand as we come to this Friday, and this isn't new to any of us, but we understand that the crowd didn't get it at that moment. I think as you read beyond the cross, I think you see a lot of people did get it. They just needed the resurrection. And so as we close here this morning, what I hope I created for us is this. I hope I created a desire to slow walk through the last week of the crucifixion. We just highlighted even three pieces of that week. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us some very powerful moments of disruption. You and I have the privilege to look from the outside in and see how people handled the disruption and maybe ask some questions in those moments of disruption. But what you and I realize as we close this morning is the fact that today you and I don't have an opportunity to look from a 30,000 foot view at the moments that Jesus is creating as disruptive moments. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions as we enter into these moments of disruption. Am I afraid to break open an alabaster box in worship? Am I speaking out a theological truth or some social gospel I've been persuaded to accept so I just don't rock the boat? Does this failure disqualify me from serving Jesus? What I hope you begin to realize as you read these moments, and maybe you see this week in a little bit different of a light this week, of a light of disruption. I hope you'll take some time to pause and see these moments of disruption and start to ask some good questions. How can I take a moment like Peter and see it in my life and move in those moments where Jesus is disrupting, saying, hey, you need to be aware of this. I know that this is coming in your life. You need to be aware of it. And when it comes and we don't get it right, we can ask the question, what does God do from here? Or maybe we're going to see throughout this week a lot of theological conversations as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are wrestling with their theology. And we see today, man, this group of people is telling me that Jesus is going to do this. And this group of people is telling me that Jesus believes that. And I can pause in that disruption, whether it come from social media or regular media or from a sermon we're listening to. And we pause and we say, Jesus, I hear what people are saying. Would you tell me what you're saying? You and I are going to face disruptions. You and I just have to learn, like Jake, are we willing to sit on the couch and work through this disruption to see, why did God bring it in my life? What questions do I need to ask in this moment? And what does God want me to move towards from this disruption? We're all going to have disruptions. I hope you and I get to see from this Palm Sunday, final week of Jesus Christ, disruptions aren't always bad. They can be brought into our life to move us towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The question is, what are we going to do with this disruption? And you and I need to make that choice. As Elijah